Thank you, Ann, for reading the Isaiah text. It was wonderful. How many of y'all noticed that your bulletins are stapled today? That's different, isn't it? It's a small thing, really, in the grand scheme of things, but we have a print shop across the street in the basement of the Ross Building, like the printer that we use around here to print bulletins and your Word magazine and all those things. It's the size of one of these pews. It's a huge piece of machinery, and it's prone to breaking because it's got a lot of parts, and they didn't have the part this week, so those were outsourced, and we didn't ask them to staple them, but they did. So after my sermon, when you start flipping to find out where to go, you've got to go all the way to the last page. Keep that in mind. Also want to make one comment, too, about the Matthew 11 text you just heard. That text is so big, and it's so important that it's actually doubled in the Bible. It's verbatim also in Luke chapter 7, and the setup is that John the Baptist has been arrested, and he's basically awaiting execution. So he's like on executioner's row. And he sends some of his students to ask Jesus, "Jesus, are you the one? Like, are you the one that's here to save us?" And my guess is that "save us" right then for John the Baptist means like, you're going to come do a jailbreak. Like, you're going to come save my neck, literally. But the answer that Jesus gives is a vision of a kingdom of sort of great reversal. It's sort of like one of the themes of Advent itself. Jesus says, you go and tell John what you see and hear. Right? The blind shall see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor and wretched of the earth have good news, have the gospel proclaimed to them. And then Jesus ends with this line, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me," which is a sentence we would never say. It basically means, and anyone who's not upset by this is blessed. Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, The Message, has Jesus' last words there being, "Is this what you were expecting?" Right? Are you the one that is to come? The poor are fed, the blind see, the deaf hear, right? Is this what you were expecting? Because here's the thing, y'all. God has given everybody in this space, everybody that's watching us online right now, worshiping with us, wherever they are, everybody's got free will. You know, you can believe in what you want to. Do we want to believe in a Savior who has a vision of the kingdom of God that is that big? So big is in Matthew 11, and then it's repeated in Luke 7. That's the question that we've got each and every day. Each and every day. And then it's echoed in the Isaiah text. I hope if you were listening closely, you heard the parallels. There's lots going on there. Anyway, thanks for listening to my commercial about the bulletin and my commercial about Matthew. I'll have a little more to say about that in the sermon. 14 years ago, In 2014, my family and I went to Washington, D.C. over President's Day weekend. And I didn't know what that meant, but it meant basically that the city was empty. It's a federal holiday, so not all the exhibits were open, so the kids were kind of frustrated by some of that, but we still made a good run in it. And one of my favorites was the White House tour, which, you know, they kind of race you through. It's just a tourist tour. There's sort of no privilege in that. Just get the tickets and go. I think I enjoyed it more than the kids. You know, I'm not sure everybody's surprised by that. But something caught my eye as we were leaving. And that is around the White House, if you've ever been there, there's a gigantic wrought iron fence. It's like 12 or 15 feet high. It's designed to keep everybody out, basically, which is important. It needs to. And outside that fence, literally talking right in front of it, was this man. And he was frothing at the mouth with a big old floppy Bible in his hands. And he was shouting through the fence. I'm not exactly sure who, perhaps the president, perhaps somebody that he knew was there. I don't know. But the whole world was going to hell, according to him. A Bible in hand, he preaching hellfire and brimstone, the end of the world, the end of America, he said over and over again. Completely dedicated this man was as he shook his fist and his Bible and as he spit through the fence about the wrath of God tearing down the president, tearing down the government, tearing everything up. Again, I don't know who he was preaching to or shouting at, but he was invested in his vision of what he thought the Bible was saying through him. I think maybe he was trying to be prophetic, kind of like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah, but I don't think he was. I think he missed the mark. Because a prophet, a true prophet, always points us to God, a God who is greater than us all, and a God who wants us to share these very things with these banners in front of you. Hope and peace and joy and love. If that wasn't the purpose of God's plan for the world, then what's Christmas supposed to be about? We could just skip it. You still have Isaiah. You still have good stuff in Scripture. But here it is. It's outspelled right out in front of us. Because when the world says darkness, God's prophets say light. When history says war, God's prophets say there will be a day of peace. When the world says sorrow and despair is all around us, God's prophets say, in your heart, joy can live again. That's what real prophets do. As Anne was reading Isaiah 35, I hope you heard over and over again the words rejoice, joy, gladness. 9 times at least in 10 verses, those words show up. They're so repetitive, it's kind of hard to read the text out loud. Honestly, you keep tripping over the word joy. Isaiah 35 says that the joy of God is going to be like streams of water in the desert. That the joy of God is going to be like highways and roads where nobody can get lost anymore. Do you know how easy it was to get lost in the ancient world? When all you had was the sun and like a stone that you were looking for, that maybe the guy in front of you had moved where you were supposed to turn left. Like, no one's going to get lost anymore. Right? People will have their eyes open, have their ears unstopped. Isaiah 35 is, honest to goodness, one of the great chapters of Scripture. And if your bank of joy, like your battery pack of joy, is running low, just read it a couple times this week. In fact, there's a lady here in Raleigh. She drives a Honda Accord much faster than me on Glenwood Boulevard, by the way. Glenwood Avenue, excuse me. With a license plate that says Isaiah 35. I want to meet her one day. You know? Because she got it right. If there's one chapter in Scripture that you should highlight in your Bible, or if you want to highlight another good one, Isaiah 35 is it, as it calls us to hold on to the promises of God's goodness, no matter how hard the winds of fortune or the ironies of history are blowing against us. And then there's Matthew 11. I've already talked about that. The world that Jesus sees, the kingdom that he comes to provide, is a place where the blind will see, the lame will walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Now let me be honest, that text, as well as Isaiah, but especially that Luke text, functions on 2 levels. The first is literal. Jesus did those things. He really brought his friend Lazarus back to life after he had died. He really gave Bartimaeus the gift of sight. He really opened people's ears that couldn't hear. He really took a man who had been laid on a stretcher for decades and helped him walk again. So all those things Jesus did. But most of us don't know a lot of people that have all those things. We maybe know a few, but we don't know that many. So how does it apply to us? Well, with a little imagination, maybe we can see it in a different light, putting our thinking caps on and letting our minds wander in a metaphor just a little bit. See, if you've ever been blinded by sin or shame, blinded by anger, Ted, to the on-point crowd, I didn't say this morning, but last Sunday morning, 8:40 a.m., a red Tacoma pickup truck ran me off the road by Oberlin Middle School, passed me, opposite side of the road, making a hand gesture at me as he went by. Now, I don't know what I did. I really wasn't paying that much attention. I was just piddling my way into church, basically, on a pretty morning. But whoever that guy was, he was consumed by anger. He just was. You know? And remember the lesson about anger, danger and anger, there's only one letter difference. They're really, really close. Maybe it's greed that has blinded you in the past. Maybe it's a fear of failure. I don't know. But whatever it is that has blinded you in your soul's ability to experience the fullness of God, I think it is God and God's joy that wants to free us from it. If you've ever been lamed, like set back by circumstance, somebody, you know, you thought you were going to inherit some money and all you inherited was debt. You know, some unexpected failure, you tried your best and it just didn't work out. If you've ever been lamed like that before, then yeah, I believe it's God's joy that wants to help you learn to walk again with newfound pride. If you've ever been rejected, like lepers were rejected, we don't know many people with leprosy anymore in this world, thank God. But when you had that in the ancient world, you were literally pushed as far away from the other people as they could push you. Just, you have to go. You ever been rejected like that? Like you gave your life for the company, and one day they sent you a letter, and it was over. Estranged from a family member. Estranged from a friend. If that's ever been you before, I believe God's joy is waiting to help you figure out what a new future can look like. You've ever been beaten down so much so that it's made your ears deaf to joy? It's God's joy, and God's joy alone, which has the power to help you find your way back home. Because joy truly is a gift of God. The Bible even lists it as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit found in the book of Galatians, joy is the second on the list. Love, then joy. Love, then joy. It's a thing that God intends for us to possess. What is joy, preacher? Well, it is, of course, happiness and well-being, but it's also something that can show up in unlikely places. It's laughter while you're at a funeral. Oh gosh, you're so sad that your loved one is gone. And yet, you still have the capacity to smile, maybe even through tears, and giggle a little bit through tears, because you can remember something that they did and shared that was just so lovely, and you're thankful that God, nothing on God's earth can take that memory away from you. Joy is waking up with pain following a surgery, but opening your eyes and seeing the people you love the most around you. That's what joy is. A joy, it's giggling with your toddler. You know, when you're on the floor with them, like 3.5-year-old kids are like, they're right in the slot where this is like perfect. Right? And they dawdle away because they finally got bored with you, Dad. And you start to cry because you realize that this won't last forever. Like, all that's joy. Right? And it's a compass. It's a wayfinder. It's a way back to God. Has always been, will always be so. And the preacher at the White House, the guy that was frothing and screaming through the fence, he missed this entirely. He forgot about the fact that any faithful preaching of the Bible, any faithful preaching of the gospel, always has to have a thread and a connection back to the good news of the gospel, back to the joy of Christ the Lord Almighty. It may just be a thread, but there has to be a thread. And don't get me wrong, like sometimes we have to preach and talk about very serious things. Sometimes you might leave here and think, well, the preacher was saying good things, but I didn't find a lot of happiness in that. And that's true. But at the same time, there's always got to be a thread of connection, or it's not a very faithful sermon. And because there was no joy in what he said, because there was no welcome, no grace, no hint of love, I decided, and maybe I cast judgment on the guy, maybe that's part of what I need to confess, but I decided that he was basically just a bullhorn with a Bible and nothing else. Because no thread of joy in his preaching and salvation, and preaching and shouting. Real prophets, you see, they might be stern, but they are always faithful. How bad do we need joy, friends? Well, just like our bodies need healthy food and air and water, our souls need joy. You saw the title of the sermon, the bulletin was The True Cost of Joy. This we know. And the cost of joy is that if we do not have it, our soul's entropy, and we become apathetic. Our souls can even wither and die right there on the vine, because joy, like little else, like almost nothing else, connects us to the Holy Spirit. And as we are made in the image of God, it stands to reason that part of God's image and idea for humanity is that we would be people who shared our joy. And so as that banner sits on the wall up there behind me, let us remember that this is an Advent promise that we should hold on to with both hands, holding on gripped as tight as we can imagine. What happens when we live for joy? Well, we play the part of the shepherds in the Christmas pageant, who the minute they hear of good news and great joy, they go running to the manger and the promise of Christmas. That promise of Christmas that reminds us that it is God who becomes one of us, Emmanuel, in order to preach good news to the poor and to set the captives free. How convinced am I that joy is part of the project of Jesus? Well, I'm completely convinced because of what it says in John 15. Jesus says to his disciples, I have said all of this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I've said all these things to you. Why? Why all the teachings? So that my joy can live in all of you and that your joy can be complete. It is a summative statement because the purpose of his life and his arrival in the world was at least in part that we would know joy. That we would know joy. Little song that we sang at the beginning of worship, he came down so that we may know love or have love. That song can be as long as you want it to. You can sing it for hours because you just keep replacing the word love with a new word. And usually, like the fruits of the Spirit in that song, joy is the second one. Yeah, friends. God wants us to remember, like we said in our prayer of confession today, that joy is the serious business of heaven. That's why the prophets always praise it. That's why their most uplifting visions always declare it. So do this Christmas, whether you're the power bank of joy is full for you this year or whether you're on like 10%. Do this Christmas. This is the third time, I think, in 14 or so years I've said to do this on the third Sunday of Advent. I've never heard anybody complain about it or said it set them back. But just make a list, say a prayer, make a list and pray your list of the things in your life that are your sources of joy. What is it that brings you joy? And thank God for those things. Never take them for granted because we should both know them and we should protect them because the cost of not knowing our sources of joy and celebrating them is more spiritually expensive than we can imagine. So, my friends, this we know. God came into the world through Jesus Christ in part that we would know joy. And I pray you have it in your life, and if you don't, that you'll find it. And when you find it, thank God for it, because joy is part of the very fabric of Christmas. May God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that as we prepare to bring ourselves to this table, we might remember this day and always that the Prince of Peace is also the Lord of joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Long ago, Jesus said, I came to bring you joy so that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be made complete. Long ago, Jesus proclaimed a kingdom of great reversals where even those that we perhaps have forgotten about or ignored for the sake of convenience are welcomed and entered in. And Isaiah saw visions of streams in the desert. He saw the impossible where other people only saw the factual. And that reminds us that there are times when our belief stretches us and asks us to believe even more and to practice even more completely. So go out into the world to be found by joy and to find it. And then when you find it, share it with someone who needs it, both this day and always. That in the name of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord of joy itself, we would be blessed until we meet again. Amen.